All right. Well, let's take our Bibles then over to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5 tonight is where we'll be working through the Sermon on the Mount here on Wednesday nights. And I titled this message, Members That Offend. Members That Offend. I got a list here. Brother Richard. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that type of members that offend. It's something different. What's that? Well, I didn't get very far on the list, you know. No, Matthew chapter number 5, we looked last week at verse 27 and 28, and we touched on verse 29 and 30, but really tonight the message is about really what the Lord says in verse 29 and 30, which is how we deal with our sin. And so I've just entitled it Members That Offend because you'll see in the context here, if your right eye offends you, that's one of your body members. He says, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's not profitable. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. And so those are the members we're talking about. So let's look at Matthew 5, verse 27. We'll start there. And it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So we've reviewed, because we're kind of in this section of the sermon where the Lord is taking some different thoughts, some different laws of the Old Testament, or even some sayings, some things that came from the law in some way or another. And he's giving his version of those things. And really what he's doing is he's elevating the law, not just the letter of the law, but giving us what we are calling the spirit of the law. And so I'll just remind you of a couple verses. You don't have to turn here, but 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And an example of this is what we went over in verses 21 through 26, where the Lord is dealing with anger. And he says, those that that kill, well, that's the letter of the law, right? Thou shalt not kill. But hopefully we all pass that one, the letter of the law. And so what the Lord is teaching is the spirit of the law. What's behind the law, thou shalt not kill? Well, it goes down, it boils all the way down to just simple anger, which we all deal with. And so the spirit of the law in some ways is much more difficult and the bar is much higher because Christ gives us a much deeper understanding of the law. We understood also that, and again, this is just in review, but we also understood that the law was given not because man could keep it for salvation, because they couldn't, but rather the law was given so that we would know we were sinners, right? The law is that straight line. You don't know if you're doing wrong unless someone comes along and tells you that what is right. And so God gives his law, and this is really applicable tonight in our text here because it's talking about lust in particular, lusting after a woman and committing adultery. Paul said this in the book of Romans, in Romans 7:7, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now that word lust means to want after or to desire things that aren't yours. It's the same thing as covet. And so he's saying, I didn't know about that sin until the law pointed it out. And so that's the purpose of the law. And so we're pretty good. I've said this, we're pretty good at excusing ourselves from those big sins, right? And in fact, we're good at excusing ourselves from the sins of action, like the things that we do and we act and commit sins, we would say, plural. But the Lord seems to be just as concerned, and it's not that he's not concerned with the sins that we do, but he's just as concerned with our sin. And we looked at the difference last week between our sin and sins. And I said it like this, our sin is the disease, and then sins are the symptoms, right? Or the outward manifestations of our sin. So we might say, well, I would never commit adultery, which we cautioned, be careful what you say, right? Take heed. I think that's what the scriptures say, because if we think we stand, we're prone to fall. And so be careful what we say, but we might say, well, I would never kill. I would never do that. But then the Lord looks in and he's like, yeah, but that's one of those sins. And over here, he's like, no, you have sin. You have anger. You have bitterness. You have the root of that active sin. So sins versus sin. And we need to be just as concerned about the sin, the disease in our heart that makes us to sin. Jesus said this, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, all those things are physical sins, the things that are done, but all those come out of the heart. So what I believe the Lord's really wanting us to understand is that we are sinners to the core. We're born sinners. Sin is in us and it's in all of us. And so rather than just being bothered by what's on the outside, you say, well, I didn't murder anyone today. Hopefully you could check that off the list today. If not, we probably need to make a phone call. But anyway, hopefully you can check that off. But can you say that, no, my heart was pure from sin today? And that's a much tougher question. But the sin is in us and it's in us all. I read this quote. I just thought it was good. I'm going to repeat it this week. It's from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, that is the biblical New Testament doctrine of sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course not. But is it in our hearts? Is it in our imagination? Do we like it? God forbid that any of us should be able to look at this holy law of God and feel satisfied. If we do not feel unclean at this moment, God have mercy upon us. And so we really need to understand that it's not just about the sins that we do, but the sin that is in us that Christ is concerned with. So he's mentioning these sins that are outward, appalling, but he's saying your heart is just as appalling. And the Pharisees in particular were really good at pointing out others' sins or their sinful life. But as the Lord looked at them, he said, you know, you're just a whited sepulcher. Inwardly, you have just as much sin as this person who's manifesting. And so again, trying to get down to the nature or really just to the root of what causes us to sin. And it ought to just cause us to think something like this. Why do we want to sin? You know, why is there a desire in us to break God's law? That ought to tell you we're messed up, right? If there's something in you that desires to do something that you know is wrong, it ought to tell you down deep, we need help. And so the Lord is saying, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so the Lord, he can look right through our facade. He can look right through our everything that fools everyone else. And he can look right in and say, no, I see the sin that is in your heart. And so then that was really a nutshell of what we talked about last Wednesday. Now, in verse number 29, the Lord then gives what I'm going to just say is a real practical way to deal with sin, right? Just a real practical way. And he declares pretty simply, cut it off, right? Just get rid of it. Pluck it out or cut it off. He mentions that it's profitable to get rid of it, to cut it off. And in fact, he says it's better that you should go to heaven with one eye, right? Than to go to hell with two. I mean, it's better that we would go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two. So the first part of the context is this. We should not let anything in this life, no sin, no lifestyle, no decision or priority in our life, keep us from receiving Christ as Savior. There's a lot of people who are, as my grandmother would say, lost as a goose. They're lost as a goose, which I don't know if that's a good saying because geese seem to know how to get everywhere. I mean, they fly like thousands of miles and then they get back. But anyway, that's what my grandma said, lost as a goose. So you could have someone who really, truly, they just don't know Christ as their Savior. And you explain the gospel to them. They hear the message. They know that they're a sinner. They know that there's consequences. And they'll say something like this. Yeah, but if I say yes to Jesus, then I'm going to have to say no to fill in the blank. And it may be a relationship that they're in, right? I'll have to break up with this person or I'll have to stop being friends with this crowd. Or I'll have to stop drinking that stuff. And by the way, that's not what would save them. They just know if I choose the Lord, he's going to want me to get rid of all those things. And it'll stop them. And the Lord says, hey, cut it off. It would be better that you cut that off and get that out of your life. You're better off without that relationship. You're better off without that stuff. If it's keeping you from knowing Christ as Savior, cut it off. And so I would say, and I know it's Wednesday night, church folks here, I get it. You probably know the Lord as your Savior, but I'll just say this. If you don't, and there's something in the way, and there's something keeping you from trusting Christ, I promise you, it will be better for you, it'll be profitable for you to go to heaven without that thing than to go to hell with it. That's what the Lord's saying. So then for the Christian, though, there's application. Because we still, after we get saved, we still deal with sin, don't we? I mean, I hope I'm not the only one that is continuously having to go back to the Lord and get help, and the word convicts me of things. And no, we deal with sin, and so we need to know how to deal with it. So the rest of this message, like from this point on, it's going to seem a little bit like a Sunday school lesson. In fact, it may even seem like a counseling session. I'll tell you this. I have taken people through these very same steps when they come in for counseling and they say, Pastor, I'm just dealing with this sin and I need victory over it and I'm having trouble with it. How do I overcome it? How do I see victory? And you know what they're asking? They may not know this and they certainly don't say it, but they're asking, how do I pluck this out of my life, right? How do I cut this sin off in my life? And so there's a biblical process for dealing with sin, and the Lord doesn't go through it all here, but it is in the scriptures. Some of it is implied in these verses. But what does Jesus mean when he says pluck it out or cut it off? So tonight it's going to be very practical. All right. So just relax. It's like you're in Sunday school, but no coffee, you know, tonight, unless you want to go get one after or something. But I want to share with you just a few steps, and this is just very practical. I'd encourage you to take notes because these are good practical steps for how you can overcome a besetting sin in your life. If there's a sin that just keeps coming up and it seems like you can't get victory over it, maybe it's anger or maybe it's bitterness or maybe it is lust or pornography or something like that, or maybe it's some other sin that's in your life. I'm telling you, you can get victory over all of those sins with what the Bible has for us. The Lord wouldn't ask us to live holy and righteous if it wasn't a possible thing. Now, it's not that we're going to be perfect, but I'm just telling you, if he tells us to do something, it's because we can do it. We can do it through his power. And so let's go through some of these steps. So what does it mean that as a Christian, if my right eye offends me, now I'm on my way to heaven, we understand the context is don't let something keep you from trusting Christ. But what could be the application for us Christians tonight that already know the Lord as Savior and heaven and hell has been taken care of on the cross of Calvary, but now we still struggle with sin? What's the process? How do I deal with sin? Number one, get real about your sin. You could say this, recognize the offense. If thy right eye offend thee. Recognize the offense. Here's one problem that Christians have. They've sinned so much on a certain sin that they're calloused and they no longer even recognize that they are sinful, right? They've just done it for so long now. It's just so normal. And they've hushed the Holy Spirit in their life now for so long that when that sin occurs in their life, they don't even know that it's there anymore. And we can't deal with something until that thing kind of comes up to the surface and we can slay it as the Bible wants us to, mortify it. But we have to recognize the offense. I'd say this, get real and confess the sin and be willing to repent of the sin. 1 John 1:8 says, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the scriptures are very clear. If we're sitting there saying we have no sin, first of all, we're self-deceived because we obviously do. And so if we say we have no sin, we're self-deceived. But then verse number 10, it says that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. We're basically calling God a liar. Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. No, we need to get real and understand there are sins in our lives. And then there's that beautiful process of forgiveness that is available every time we confess our sin. So how do I want to get rid of a sin in my life? Well, first of all, I have to be willing to confess and repent. And repent means that we're going to not just feel sorry and godly sorrow for our sin, which we should and we will, but we're willing to turn from it. When we're sick of it and we don't want it in our life anymore, we're going to be willing to turn from it and walk the other direction and make a new path and go Christ's way and let the devil or stop letting the devil have any victory in our lives. So we have to get real about that. It can't be that, well, I'm sorry, Lord, but in our heart we know we're going to be here the next day or the next day because a little bit of us just enjoys this thing. No. We got to be ready to confess it, forsake it, and turn from it. And until we do that, we're going to be miserable. I mean, if we live as a Christian person should never be comfortable living in sin. They should always be uncomfortable. And until we turn and we're willing to repent of our sin, we're going to be miserable. I'll continuously remind people because we have such a window into David's heart when he had sinned with Bathsheba. For a year, he kept it silent. For a whole year, he kept this affair silent and he didn't confess it. And he thought he had gotten away with it, but inwardly it was just destroying him. And you can read in Psalm 32 where he talks about his bones waxing old and just being dried up because he wouldn't get real and confess his sin. So the first step is just to get real. Recognize the offense, confess, and be willing to repent. Step two is this: rely on God's word. Rely on God's word. So we're not supposed to sort of pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and just do better next time. We need help. We need something better than that. And so we rely on God's word. It is the straight line that helps us to identify sin, to avoid sin, but it's also the book that helps us to defeat sin. First of all, God's word can reveal sin in our hearts. So maybe it is that we're at that place in our life where we're callous to a sin. Maybe we know some things are wrong, but they don't just seem to bother us anymore. What we need is some time in God's word. Because the Bible says this in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. James says this, that God's word is like a mirror, right? When we read it, it's like looking into a mirror, and the problem is that we don't always like what we see in the mirror. The reflection doesn't come back true, and it reveals problems. And we think, surely that's not what I look like. But as we read God's word, we see the picture of Jesus Christ, and it shows us to be well off the mark, and it reveals our sin. Now, then, not only does it reveal sin, but God's word can give us victory over sin. How are we going to overcome the besetting sins in our life? How are we going to cut off and cast from us the members that offend? We need God's word. When Jesus was tempted, three times, all three times Jesus quoted scripture. And now if Jesus, the word of God, needs to quote, I mean, I don't know that he needed to, but if he gave the example of giving his word and quoting scripture each time, I'm telling you, that's what we need. We need, and so it's good. What I'm about to say, I don't want you to be confused. If we have a problem with, let's just say, anger, it's good to memorize some scriptures having to do with that. And then when we are angry, because whatever it is triggers us and all of a sudden we're mad, we're angry, it's good to be able to quote those verses. But that's not... That's a good plan, and I'm going to talk about memorization a little bit because it can definitely help us. But what is even better than that is just to be in God's word every single day as a part of our daily life. I think it's Ephesians chapter number 5 where the Lord's talking about the church, and he says he's going to sanctify the church by the washing of water of the word. The church will be cleansed, sanctified, cleaned up by the washing of the water of the word. And so what happens if we're in the word? I can wake up, we're going to read our Bible. We're going to maybe throughout the day memorize some scripture. We're going to listen to maybe some preaching or some good music that points our heart back to the scriptures. We're going to get back in the Bible at some other point in the day, or maybe have a discussion with our family or friend about the scripture. I mean, the Bible's going to be a part of our life. What happens is sanctification, cleansing. You say, well, how does it happen? Well, because Brother Clyde Spain, he's passed away now, but he's one of the men that had an integral part in starting a church camp down in, Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. He said, the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And I don't know if that was original with him, but it's sure a good quote. If you're just in God's Word daily, it's kind of like you're taking the Lord along with you where you go. It's just going to be hard to walk in sin. It's going to cut asunder, right? Soul and spirit. It's going to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's going to know you, and it's going to point out the faults. And so as we are in God's Word daily, there's a purification that takes place. It's good to memorize Scripture. In fact, Scripture memory, they're saying is, even scientists have kind of figured this out with people who have these compulsive addictions and they're, so that maybe they have some sin like maybe pornography or some other, because there's also there's other sins also that do the very same thing to our brains. It begins to rewire our brain to feed us a little bit of dopamine every time we do it. And before long, that's the only thing we enjoy is that thing, because every time we do it, our brain gives us a little happy shot and it truly, it just rewires your brain. And so what they've been figuring out is that memorization in itself, just memorization, helps to rewire the brain back the way it's supposed to go. And isn't it interesting that God put this verse in the Scriptures, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee? Don't you think God knows when he created us and he built this into us, that if we would just memorize his word, that it would do something to even the physiological part of our brain? And wire us the way where we're not addicted to these besetting sins. And so we have to trust in God's word. But we can't just say, well, okay, and now again, in our time of temptation, sure, quote the Bible verse. But don't wait till the time of temptation to get the Bible out, is what I'm saying. We have to be in the Bible constantly. It has to be a part of our life. It has to be guiding us throughout the day. And it will keep us from sin. It will help us in the hour of temptation. I mean, I promise you, as I struggle with things just on a daily basis, there's just verses that show up in my brain. And I think, where did that come from? I hadn't read that one in a long time. I don't even know that I memorized it. But the Lord's like, you need to think about this one, bud. Right? That's just what happens when you're in God's Word on a daily basis. So get real. We got to be ready to confess and repent. We rely on God's word. Like, don't try to overcome sin without his word. It's just not going to happen. All right. Number three, and I'll tell people this, then protect the gates. That's what I say. Protect the gates. We know where temptation comes from. It comes in three forms. We've talked about this here. We're going through 1 John on Sunday afternoons. And 1 John 2, we talked about where the sin comes from, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are Satan's tools. That's what's in his arsenal. He used them in Genesis with Eve. We know the story. He used all three. He used all three with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you this, he will use all three when he is tempting you. We know where the sin comes from, so we have to be aware of that and protect the gates. The eyes, the flesh, the pride of life. We can't let it in. The writer of Psalms says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know why? Because when a wicked thing is set before his eyes, he's tempted. So what's better to do? Pluck it out. Cut it off. Oh, not the microphone. Cutting off the avenues of temptation. We would totally understand. We would understand someone who is an alcoholic needs to stay away from where? They need to stay away from the bar. I mean, if you're a struggling alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic, why in the world would you ever find yourself anywhere within about 100 miles of one of those places? You're just inviting, temptation. But us, and we may know that tonight, we may understand that, but us Christians, sometimes we live in the state of temptation. We think, oh no, we can handle it this time. But find those avenues of sin and those places where the devil knows he can tempt you and cut it off and cast it from you. It's a work of the Spirit, but the words are pretty violent. I mean, Romans chapter 8, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill, destroy the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's saying you got to kill the deeds of the body. You got to cut off these avenues of temptation. It may mean, and this is serious, it may mean you have to cut off what drives you to sin. If it's a computer, listen, it would be profitable for you to throw the computer out the window and live without it and live the blessed life without that sin in your life than it would be for you to take the computer along with you. If it's internet access, same thing. Cut it off. Well, it's 2024. We can't live without internet access. If I can't get any of my kids' attention, all I got to do is unplug the Wi-Fi. They all pop out of wherever they were hiding, and here they come. I know where, what time it is. I know when what we deal with now. But I'm telling you, it'd be better for you. It may be your Facebook account or some other social media. I'm kind of old and not cool, so all I have is Facebook. I don't have all the other ones. But it may be one of those other ones that, you know what, you may have it, and you may have it for good things, but they're really good, aren't they, at just kind of slipping some things in along the way that are tempting. It may be that you need to just cut that off, get rid of it. Well, how will I function without Facebook telling me all the things that are happening? Let me tell you, you'll be fine. You'll be just fine. You'll be fine. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians deal with anger. And a lot of that anger comes from the things that they read on their feed. Be good for some of us just to cast it from us. I mean, just go throw your phone out here. I mean, they're like $1,200 these days, but turn it off. It could be a friend. And I've you know, had to counsel people before and said, you need to get away from that person. Well, I love them. I'm sure you do. Getting away from them will teach them. You're not going to do wrong with them. Get away from them. Well, aren't we supposed to try to bring them to Christ? You are, through good example, right? But if you throw an apple, a bad apple, into a bunch of other good apples, which ones, do they all turn good or do they all turn bad? Yeah. Maybe a friend or a group of friends or a relationship. It may be TV, movies, books, radio. It could be, I don't know. It could be the Saturday morning funny papers. I don't know what it is. Cut it off. If it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. It seems oversimple, doesn't it? I'll deal with a man. We're right here and we're talking about lust and lusting after a woman. I'll be talking to someone about lust, and I'll say, well, just get rid of that out of your life. Well, I can't do that. Well, then you're not going to have much help getting over this. Because if you walk around with alcohol in your hand and you're an alcoholic, you're going to have a problem. Get rid of it. Cut it off. It may seem hard to live without some things, but the Lord says, no, it's profitable. It's profitable. It will be worth it. It will be better to go through life maimed without that thing and enter into heaven than lose all your reward. Number four. So just to recap, and I know it's kind of like Sunday school, right? I usually don't have numbers. Get real. Rely on God's word. Protect the gates. Number four, resist. Or you could say this, engage in the battle against sin. It's like I said, the wording used here, I mean, those are some pretty gruesome verses, aren't they not? Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. I don't want to see that. And then he says, cast it from thee. I mean, after you get up off the ground from pain, cast it from you. You got to be active against the sin. Paul said it like this, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In that verse, the wording used means that he, if necessary, he punches and knocks about his body, keeping it in subjection until it's in line. Paul used the word mortify or kill, get rid of these members that are causing you to sin. We need to take action against our sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he says this, casting down imaginations. That's active. Getting rid of those imaginations. and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's someone who's actively battling sin. They're not passive. They're taking action in their life to get it out. So we engage in the battle. Number five, set up accountability measures. So if you have a besetting sin, you go through these steps, you get to step number five. Step number five is this: set up accountability measures. So at this point, you've gotten real about your sin. You're using God's word, not just to combat the sin itself, but just in your daily life, that washing of the water of the word. You're taking and engaging in an active battle against the sin by protecting the gates and cutting off things that are causing you to sin. Bringing into captivity even the very thought. I mean, that's what Jesus is really getting to. Like, don't let it get to adultery. Cut it way off, way back here when it's just a thought in the heart. Cut it off right there. Don't wait for it to go to from the heart to the brain to the hands. No. Cut it off early. And so we're assuming that some of those things have been done, and we're not necessarily now in a time of temptation, but we want to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow. We set up accountability measures. If you're married, your wife or your husband would be the very first and best person that you could be accountable to. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Being accountable to someone is letting someone know, hey, I have this temptation. I have this propensity to sin this way. You say, well, that's kind of embarrassing. Well, a good accountability partner is someone that you can trust to just keep things between you two. And you say, I just want you to check on me every now and then. Ask me how I'm doing. You ever been talking to someone and they say, what did you read in your Bible this morning? And you go, that's an accountability partner, right? Hey, what'd you read today? You know, for me today, 1 Chronicles 4 through 6. Woo! That was my planned reading this morning. If you haven't read 1 Chronicles in a while, just turn over there. It's all the begats, you know. And so then I turn over and read some other things. But yeah, if someone asks you, what did you read today? That's accountability. They're just saying, hey, how's your temptation level been this week? How's your prayer life this week? It's good to have someone that'll hold you accountable. It could be, I know that pastors have other pastors. Church members have pastors. Pastors have church members or deacons that they go to help each other in the battle. And here's what I figured out. The devil works on us all kind of the same. That's what I figured out. So normally when you go to someone, you say, hey, I just want you to hold me accountable on this thing. They usually say, yeah, why don't you do that for me too? Because we're all fighting the same battles. And you keep one another accountable. And it's just someone in your life that can we'll just help you to think twice about going off the wrong way. We need to know this, though. So all those things are good. They're just simple steps. And it seems overly simple, really. Get things out of your life. Introduce more of God into your life through the Word of God, through prayer, everything we've talked about. It seems very simple, but this is how you overcome and are victorious against sin. But it all has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, just turn to Romans 8. We'll close with Romans 8 here. Romans 8, we'll look at this. And if you know your Bible, you know Romans 7. Paul is really dealing with the two natures, the battle of the two natures. And, you know, he wants to do good, but he's struggling. And the emphasis of Romans 7 is really on the flesh nature. Romans 8, he continues to talk about the two natures, but the emphasis really is on the Spirit. Now look down to verse number 13. And just to show that, you know, we can't do this ourselves. We have to rely on Him for the strength to do it. We have to be living in the Spirit, is what I'm saying. Romans 8, verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So how do we mortify the deeds of the body? As in Colossians 3, where it says, mortify therefore thy members which are upon the earth, and it starts to list off lust, inordinate affection, and all those things. How do we do that? Well, through the Spirit. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so the whole thing is made possible by living in the Spirit. So what Paul's saying, and I don't mean to be oversimple, but what Paul's saying is if I live of the flesh and I live in the world all week, well, of course I'm going to be tempted to sin and fall. But if I live in the Spirit, meaning I'm in connection with God through prayer, and I'm using and reading and heeding God's word every day and throughout the day, and I'm doing things like coming to church, and I've got all the right influences in my life, and I'm living of the Spirit. I'm following the Spirit's leading. I'm not resisting Him. I'm not ignoring Him, but I'm saying yes to Him. I'm yielding to Him. It is something that happens that it gives a Christian victory over sin. It doesn't mean you won't fall once in a while, but I'm telling you, those habitual sins will go away because the Spirit will not, you can't be in fellowship with the Spirit and carry along those types of things. And so setting up accountability measures, and then lastly, we do it all through the Holy Spirit of God. So there you have it. How do we deal with our sin? How do we cut off the right hand and throw it from us if it offends us? Well, it's pretty simple. But I promise you, as pastors, and not just me, all pastors deal with people all the time who are struggling with a sin. This is the answer. There's no other answer. There's a lot of books been written. You know what? They all kind of go back to the same two or three points of Scripture. This is how we overcome sin. There's no magic formula or pill. This is how we do it. And so I hope that's a help. And we're going to stop there, wrap up those verses, and then we'll move on to the next section next week. So let's pray together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your work in our lives, and especially for that of the Holy Spirit who convicts us and helps us. Lord, I pray that we'd just be in tune with Him, that we would be just listening to His prompting, and Lord, that we would obey. I pray that you'd help us. Maybe someone's here tonight dealing with a sin that they just can't seem to get past, or maybe someone's listening through the through online services and they're just dealing with a sin they can't get past. Father, just I pray that we'd take these practical biblical steps and enable, Lord, the Holy Spirit to really work through these things and help us to be victorious over sin so we could be closer to you, live the way you want us to live. Father, we pray you'd go with us tonight, help us to have a good week, help us as we kind of finish out the week, look forward to Sunday, and we just pray that you'd help us have a great Lord's Day that day. And so we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.